Obed-Edom was a Gittite, as the Bible says. The Ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house. And the Bible calls Obed-Edom a Gittite. A Gittite was somebody that came from the place called Gath. You might remember somebody else that was from Gath. His name was Goliath. Gath are a tribe of the Philistines, if you will. So I find it odd that Obed-Edom would be entrusted with the Ark of God because he was certainly not an Israelite and he was not of the tribe of Levi, but he was somebody that, out of convenience or necessity, if you will, when the ark was falling and Uzzah put his hand up and was smitten by God and died, the Israelites said, "We don't know what to do. How can we bring the Ark of God home if God is reacting in such a way and destroying people that would even put one finger upon the Ark? Maybe we better turn aside and put this in somebody's home and for safekeeping for a short time that we might be able to pray and fast and seek God and find exactly what it is God wants us to do." We know that by reading in the New Testament that there was more than one mistake made. There was a new cart built and different things and that the people of Israel had done wrong at that time. But one of the things was they approached the Ark of God and touched it. Well, if we could put it in this phrase, and I don't believe in luck, but their bad luck was Obed-Edom's good luck. And that he got to experience the wonderful presence of God in his home. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read of a parallel passage about this account. And it says that God blessed Obed-Edom and all his household because of the Ark of God. The Ark of God represented the presence of God. It was between the cherubims on the top of that ark, on the mercy seat where God's presence would come in the Holy of Holies and meet with the great high priest. And there they would commune and give his message for his people and cleanse the people of their sins because of their acts of faith. It was there that they understood that the presence of God went before them as they crossed over the River Jordan and they would march around Jericho. The Ark of God was to go before and it represented the presence of God. Even so much as God instructed them, when you build the ark, I want you to put a crown, a ring around it. That represented royalty. And the Israelites knew that when the Ark of God was coming, it meant that God was in the camp. The presence of God was very real to the people. But you know, the Bible says that today we are to be modern day arks, if you will. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? We have the presence of God living within us. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, there God is in the midst. That's because we are dwellers of the Holy Spirit. God is in us. And when we get together, we bring that Holy Spirit together in presence and in power. That's why I believe a church can do so much more than an individual. Because of the strength of many. So the Holy Spirit of God is within us. And Obed-Edom discovered that God's blessing comes with God's presence. I don't have time today, but if I were to read the scriptures, you would find that his crops grew higher and his cows gave more milk. And it doesn't specifically say those things, but God blessed his crops and blessed his animals in a great way. And I want to say today, it wasn't because Obed-Edom had better fertilizer that his crops grew. It wasn't because he was feeding his cows some sort of miracle food that they gave better milk. It was because of the blessing of God in his life that related to the presence of God in his home. We can learn much from the life of Obed-Edom today. You know, I'm all for preaching standards in the church. I think we ought to have standards. We're in a day of decline. We just made a trip throughout the southwest of the United States and parts of Canada, and we are finding that standards in churches are sliding. And I'm all for preaching on standards, but I want to say this today, that if we would understand that we are in the presence of a holy God, we wouldn't need to preach on standards so much. People would act right. If we knew that we were coming to the house of God and we were going to get in the presence of God and we were going to pray with God's people and we were going to fellowship around God's Word, if we understood what it meant, maybe we would clean up ourselves. I used to remember what Dr. Strachan used to say, "How would you dress to go see the Queen of England?" But we're going to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think it's fair to say that some things changed in the home of Obed-Edom when the presence of God moved in. He realized the blessing of God, but he knew the presence of God. And I want you to notice three things today very quickly. First of all, the discovery that Obed-Edom made was this. It is God who makes the difference. It is God who makes the difference. I'm going to show you later on in the life of Obed-Edom how Obed-Edom came to this discovery and how he came to this realization that when God moved in, my life changed drastically. All of a sudden, things that were hard before became easy. The things that I was struggling with now, God was blessing in my life. And the Bible says that the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And in just 3 months, the Lord blessed him and all that he had. How many of you can say that? I got called home from camp this week. A very difficult thing. It was a tragedy. There had been a family that had come to our church for many years. And for years, they were kind of struggling with different things, and we tried to go and help them. And she'd call me over, and I'd sit down, and we'd talk with mom and dad, and we'd say, well, here's your problem. You need to be in church. You need to be coming to more services. You need to make sure your boys are coming to teens. You need to be having family devotions. You need to be teaching them the Word of God. You need to be praying for those kids. And she would always cut me off and say, well, that's not going to work, preacher. Here's what they need. I said, well, she says, how do you know what my boys need? Because every boy needs it. We've just seen the family disintegrate. And I was called back this week because they've never come to church since Pastor Eagles has been there. They did not know him. But their 27-year-old daughter was found dead after 3 days missing. She'd overdosed on drugs. And they said, where did we go wrong? And I'd have to go back and say, well, the presence of God was never in your home. They never saw you living for God. They never saw you pray. They never saw you read your Bible. It wasn't important to you to get into God's presence. And I'm not saying that every child turns out right. They got a whole lot better chance if they can get in the presence of God. Obed-Edom discovered that it was God who makes the difference. You know, there's a lot of bushes in the desert, but Moses was only attracted to the one where God was. There's a lot of tombs in Bethany, but we only read about the one that Lazarus was called out of. You say, why is that? Because God was there. It was God that made the difference. We can read about all kinds of ladders in the Bible, but we only want to know about the one Jacob climbed. Because he says, surely the Lord is in this place. I want to be where God is. I'm reminded of a young Joshua. Moses went into the temple and was ministering there and doing some things in the temple. And the power of God came down on that place. And the Bible says Moses left. And there's just one little verse that's just kind of tucked in there neatly. And it says, but Joshua departed not from the temple day and night. He said, if this is where God is, that's where I want to be. If this is what God is blessing in our lives, this is where I want to be. This is where I want to learn. And he said, well, who took over Israel? It was Joshua. He was the next one God called because he was the only one that said, I'm going to stay in God's presence. You know, when I was a teenager, Dr. Strachan just had to get in the pulpit and say, yes, 3 months from now, there'll be a teen activity Friday night at 6. We'd have 50 teens show up. I tell you, working in the city, we'd have to call them. Well, I don't know. I don't have a ride. Well, we'll pick you up. Well, I don't know. I don't have any money. We'll pay for it. I don't know. It's like pulling teeth. Like, we just want to be with the fellowship. We want to be in church. I remember coming to church an hour early and staying an hour late. I remember that our lives were around the church. We wanted to be in God's house. You know, there were a lot of weddings in Cana of Galilee, but we only read of one, don't we? It's where God was. It's the presence of God that makes the difference. You know, the people of God ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. Because we have God. We have the presence of Him in our lives. We can say we were dead, but we're alive now. I wonder if Lazarus, when he came out of the grave, if he said, oh man, my back hurts. They laid me on that stone slab, and man, I'm a little tight still from them grave clothes. Man, I think he was running through those tombs saying, glory to God! Jesus passed by! What about blind Bartimaeus? Man, I bet he was excited. Because Jesus passed by. What about the lady with the issue of the blood and she touched the hem of his garments? I think she got excited because Jesus passed by. It's God that makes the difference. You say, what will make a difference with my young people? Get them in the presence of God. Read your Bible with them. Pray with them. Spend some time with them, teaching them that God is real. I wonder sometimes if we teach our kids we have a little God. By the way we behave and act. Somebody said this, more is caught than is taught. I want my kids to know we have a big God. That we have a God that makes a difference in our lives, that His presence can be poured out upon us. There's a young man about a year ago. I did something really stupid. I know you won't believe that. But for weeks, we were praying for a young man. He'd come to our church since he was probably 6, 7 years old. Kind of off and on. His mom had bounced around from churches and they went to a lot of charismatic churches and things and they were looking for something. But the last 6 or 7 years, though, they came to our church faithfully. Family, the oldest daughter got saved and got excited about the things of God and she just lives for the Lord. They call her Miss Duggar. Does anybody know who the Duggar family is? The Duggar family is that family on TV that has 20 kids or something. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? You all don't want to admit you watch TV, but I know you do. They call her Miss Duggar in school because she refuses to wear anything but skirts. Nobody told her to do that. She says, I don't want to mess around with boys. I want to marry a preacher or a missionary. We're so proud of her. And her mom's doing well and growing in the Lord. But their son, you know, he struggled. He got into drugs. I remember down at the altar, my wife praying and weeping with her every Sunday because her son was come home the night before drunk, or he come home strung out on drugs and just a real mess. And then he started coming to church and showing some interest. Mom would say to me, you know, I found him the other day. He was in his room reading his Bible. She said, reading his Bible? Yeah, he was reading his Bible. She says, he didn't know why. He just felt like he needed to read his Bible. He knew his life is a mess. We began to pray even harder, and I began to prepare every Sunday morning a salvation message. And I said, I just really believe that. And you know what would happen? He'd sleep in. He'd come to church Sunday night. He'd come to church Wednesday night. But every time I had a salvation message ready, he wouldn't show up for church. And so that one Sunday, I finally said, I was praying that morning. I said, Lord, I really believe with all my heart, if you would bring him to church today, I believe he'll be saved. And I did something real stupid. There he came walking through the door. And man, I got so excited about it. I ran up to him and said, hey man, you're not going to believe this. I prayed today that if you come to church, you'd get saved. And then I went, oh man, I blew it. I was just excited. So I preached the message, went up and preached the message, and I could see him squirming. We came to the invitation time, and I said, would you come down to the altar if you need to be saved? And he raised his hand. He raised his hand almost every time he was in church, but he wouldn't come to the altar. And so he didn't come down that day either. And I went out, and I'm shaking hands at the door like you do here. And as he came by, I shook his hand. He had his head down. He wouldn't say anything. And he just came and stood beside me. I leaned over, and I said, do you want to go talk? And he said, yeah. And that day, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he said, well, how's he doing? You wouldn't believe what a difference God has made. When he got into the presence of God, he's growing in leaps and bounds. He's saving up his money right now. He's going to Faithway to go to Bible college. And just in May, he traveled to Africa with me. He says, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. I want to go with you. And he went to Africa with us. And the joke going around was, we don't think he's going to go home with you. They said, he just wants to stay here. He got to preach his first message ever under candlelight in a thatched roof down in the jungles of Africa. And he just did a great job. And we said, we don't think he's coming home. He just wants to stay here the rest of his life. Since he's been back, all he can talk about is, I want to go back to Africa. I want to be a missionary. He said, what happened? Was it the message you preached? No. He got in the presence of God. Something changed him. Obed-Edom discovered it was God who made the difference. You know, I think a lot of people have discovered that, but then we have a decision to make, don't we? It's not enough just to know that God is almighty and all powerful. There are people all over the world that know that God created the heavens and the earth. There are people all over the world that believe that Jesus Christ walked on water. They believe that he has the power to save, but they have not made the decision to follow him. I want you to notice what Obed-Edom did. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we'll read verses 24 and 25. I was hoping Brother Walsh would read the scripture today. I would have given him these two verses right here, and you'll find out why. And Shebaniah, and Jehoshaphat, and Nathaniel, and Amasai, and Zechariah, and Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priest, did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so now they've come to a second time in their lives. They said, we're going to bring up the ark of the covenant. David has been praying. He's been fasting. They prepared everything the right way. And now they believe that it's the appointed time. It's time to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. So they go over to Gath and they find Obed-Edom and they go to his house. And I'm sure they're very thankful that Obed-Edom has been keeping the Ark. And the Bible says he's still there and he's the doorman there. He's guarding the place. And so they go down to Obed-Edom's house in verse 25. Now look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So they brought the Ark of the God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Now, notice what he says in verse 4. He appointed certain Levites. Asaph, verse 5, Asaph the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, Jeiel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaniah, and Obed-Edom. Wait a minute. Is Obed-Edom a Levite? No, he's a Gittite. He's a Philistine. But it says, in Obed-Edom and Jeiel, with psalteries and with harps, and Asaph made a sound with cymbals. What's Obed-Edom doing here? I kind of feel like it happened something like this. I really don't know, but I think that David and all the Levites and the priests and everybody that was involved in bringing the ark back to Israel, they went down to the house of Obed-Edom, and when they got there, they saw Obed-Edom standing at the door, keeping his post, doing what he'd been asked to do. When they went up to Obed-Edom, David said, Obed-Edom, I'd like to thank you so much. You going to shake my hand? Or I want to thank you for your service. I appreciate all you've done in keeping the ark and making sure that no invading army would come and take it. I appreciate you letting us leave it in your home. And Obed-Edom must have said something. Well, no, the pleasure was mine. You won't believe the things God has done since the presence of God has come into my house. And David said, well, Obed-Edom, you know, it's time for us to go. And so we're going to take the ark, and I have some priests here, and I have some Levites. And Obed-Edom says, no. If the ark's going, I'm going with it. If the presence of God is going to another place, I want to be there. And David said, I can see that the presence of God has changed your life. And so I'm going to make you a Levite. There was a conversion of his soul. There was something I believe was likely honorary because he wasn't born into the tribe of Levi. But he's named with the Levites in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 5. Where God said that Obed-Edom was one of the Levites that was allowed to worship before the ark. You say, how does that happen? He said, I made a decision. I believe this is the God of the world. I believe this is Jehovah. I believe this is the God that has changed my life and come into my life. And I've just loved being in His presence. And I've seen His blessings. And I've seen His power. And so I've decided I'm going to follow Him. You see, that's the difference, friends. A lot of us know of the power of God, but are we dwelling in His presence? Are we living in His power? You say, well, you know, what did Obed-Edom... Listen, do you realize the sacrifice Obed-Edom had to do to become a Levite? Think about this. Number one, he had to be circumcised. He said, I don't want to be baptized. I don't think baptism is all that necessary. Whatever happened to obeying God? Sacrificing that we might obey God? Doing God's will for our lives? Following the Word of God? Baptism is a command, by the way. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that we can just say, well, yeah, I think I'll be baptized and join the church. No, God commands it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. It was a command. You are to do it. In order to be a Levite, he had to be circumcised into Israel. He had to give up a lot of things in his life. They were the priestly tribe. They were set apart from the world. But Obed-Edom said, if that's where the presence of God is, I don't just want to be a normal Israelite. I just want to be in the tribe of Benjamin or one of the other tribes where I'm just going to sit and see the... I want to be a Levite. I want to be right there in the presence of God. He made a decision based upon what he knew. You know, we're so about experience today, aren't we? I talked to the young people today about what is sensual and what is spiritual. We are so much sensually based where we want to be able to feel things, taste things, touch things, know that it's real. That's not what faith is. Faith is being able to know what is not seen. It's the evidence of things not seen, the Bible says. Living by faith means that we believe that God can. And we believe that God will. I think we need a movement of faith in our church. I think we need some folks that are willing to say, we're going to step up by faith. We're going to trust God. We're going to do what God wants. You know, I think there's some parents that might be afraid to give their children to the Lord because they might have somebody that's going to Africa. We can't be selfish about those things. We have to be willing to sacrifice to get into God's presence and to know His power. You know what? Obed-Edom left his home. If he had a job, he left it. He left his crops. He left his animals. And by the way, it wasn't easy to leave those things because God was blessing those things. You might be able to say, well, Obed-Edom, you know, maybe he left his crops because they weren't doing well. No, God blessed everything that he had. Well, maybe it was easy for Obed-Edom to pack up and leave because God wasn't blessing his home. No, God blessed everything that he had. Maybe it was easy for Obed-Edom to leave because his animals were dying and they weren't giving milk and the chickens weren't giving eggs. No, God blessed everything that he had. If ever there was a reason for him to stay, it was now. He said, no, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to make a decision to stay in the presence of God. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 37. Look down in your passage. David is giving thanks, and it says, so he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph, and his brethren to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom, there he is again, with their brethren, how many? 80. Obed-Edom, also the son of Jeduthun and Hosa, to be porters. Now, you say, what happened? Here's what happened. When Obed-Edom discovered what the power of God can do in his life, and he made the decision, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to go where the presence of God is. He didn't just keep it to himself, did he? The Bible says 68 of his brethren followed him. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? I can't imagine. It's such a blessing to me right now. We're talking about baptism here at the church, and I've got a cousin that's been coming to church, Kathy Sullivan, that wants to join the church. She needs to be baptized. We never had any family in this church, did we, Mom? Nobody saved. There's another young lady come up to me one time. Do you know we're cousins? Really, I got family that's saved. It's such a blessing. And some of you, you know, the joke about Bethel is everybody's related. Some of you know what Obed-Edom is feeling like when he's got 68 of his family. We're talking about a dad that said, hey kids, come get in the presence of God. Look what this ark represents. This is God. This is the God of the Israelites. This is the God of creation. This is Jehovah. Look what he's done in my life. Come get in his presence. He invited his brothers and the brothers' kids and his sisters and their kids. And the Bible says 68 of his brethren went three in just 3 months. That's a revival. In just 3 months, they said, we're going with the ark. And 68 of them became honorary Levites and they served in the temple night and day. Now read on. So first of all, he discovered the difference that God makes. And then he made the decision to stay with the ark, and it trickled down to his family. And then he found the dividend. It pays to stay with the ark. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 26. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. If you'll read with me in verse 1, it says, concerning the divisions of the porters of the Korahites was Meshelemiah, you can forgive me for these sayings, the son of Korah, of the sons of Asaph. And the sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah the firstborn, Jediel the second, Zebediah the third, Jethaniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Johanan the sixth, Elioni the seventh. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sachar the fourth, Nathaniel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Palutha the eighth, for God blessed him. Also unto Shemaiah his son were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. The sons of Shemaiah, Othni and Raphael and Obed, Elizabeth, whose brethren were strong men, Elihu and Shemachiah, all these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, look at this, were 62 of Obed-Edom. He said, what happened? Obed-Edom came into Israel with 68 of his brethren. But that's not what this Bible here in 1 Chronicles 26 is talking about. If you read it very carefully, it's talking about his sons and his son's sons. 62 of Obed-Edom's descendants, direct children and grandchildren, were now serving God with their lives. That's a pretty good ratio, isn't it? You say, well, how can that happen? I mean, we're living in a day and age where the world is against us. Our kids have so many influences on their lives. Listen to this. Obed-Edom lived in the land of the Philistines. They had idol worship. They had wickedness all around them. They had adultery and licentiousness. They had sin on every corner. But Obed-Edom says, no, I'm taking my family, and I'm going to get in the presence of God, and I'm going to go live in Israel, and I'm going to serve as a Levite, and I'm going to make some sacrifices. And we read just a few chapters later that 62 of his children and grandchildren were now serving God. How many of you want that for your legacy? It all starts with one man saying, I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'm going to do what it takes to stay in His presence. Now, listen, friend. Going to church isn't going to do it. It's not enough. You need to get in the home and have family devotions. You need to pray with your kids. You need to let them see the blessings of God in your life. They need to know that you're walking with God. They need to see it. Get into His presence. Make it real. And there are dividends that will pay. Your children will know God. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Friend, it pays to stay with the ark. No, you can be a churchgoer and your kids will fall away. You can be a Baptist and your kids might turn out right. What your kids need is to get around the ark. They need to get into the presence of God. Let them see His glory. Some of you might have heard of a preacher by the name of R.B. Ouellette. How many of you know Dr. Ouellette from Bridgeport, Michigan? Dr. Ouellette was saying one time that his father had been a preacher and he was an evangelist of sorts, and he was preaching a revival meeting. It was back in 1972. And in 1972, after preaching a revival meeting where God was working in a great way, they gave him a love offering of $1,000. Now, $1,000 is a good love offering today, but in 1972, that was huge. Dr. Ouellette was a young man at the time. He was in his 20s, and he said to his dad, he says, wow, Dad, he says, you keep going like that, you'll be in the big time. His dad took him aside and said, son, I've been in the big time ever since I started working for the Lord. It's not about the money. It's about getting in God's presence and serving Him. That's the big time, friend. I told you last time I preached, I believe that I don't understand sometimes, you know, we run down to the ball game and we say, Vernon Wells, I need your autograph. Can I tell you this? If you're a soul winner, you've got a far more important job than a guy that hits a ball. If you want to serve God, that's a whole lot better than serving the Toronto Blue Jays or the Toronto Maple Leafs. Brother Josh is gone. I can say that. We just need to get on board and say, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to serve you. That's the most important thing in this life. And if he said, well, what will it do for me? It'll get your family into his presence. He said, well, to get all of them? I don't know. They've got to make some decisions too. Like Obed-Edom, they're going to have to decide, am I going to follow this? Am I going to stay in the presence of God? But friend, they're going to be tempted to if they see He's real in your life. And if they see the sacrifices you were willing to make because you wanted to follow God. Let's pray. Father, help us understand Your Word and speak to our hearts. Thank You for the life of Obed-Edom and how he stepped out by faith and left his home and left everything that he might follow the presence of God. And we see the dividends it pays as 62 of his children, grandchildren, descendants went into full-time service for God. That would have never happened had he not recognized that God was the one that was blessing his life, and it was God that made the difference. Father, speak to our hearts today. Move upon us. Lord, maybe there's some folks here today that would have the courage to say, I need to make sure I've got my family in the presence of God. I need to get them into the Word. I need to pray more with them. I need to encourage them to go to church. I need to really be the priest of my household. Would to God there'd be some dads here today that would say that. Maybe some moms that would commit to praying with their children. Maybe there's some young people here today like Obed-Edom and say, I want a life like that. I want to stay in His presence. Help me, Lord, to take a stand. Lord, bless this invitation time, we pray. Speak to our hearts, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The invitation is going to begin. This altar is open. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out today?